Okay, we continue this morning on the blessed, tonight on the blessed hope. So go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15 tonight. This morning we looked at a fundamental question. What happens to our loved ones? What happens to Christians who die before Jesus returns? That was the main question that the Thessalonian Christians had for the Apostle Paul. And he answered that question with doctrine. And they were struggling. They could not seem to correlate the return of Christ with their loved ones dying. They thought they would be left behind. Their bodies would be left in the grave, and they would go on and miss that great gathering that Paul talked about in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And also adding to that was a false letter, as from the Apostle Paul, saying that they were in the day of the Lord, and the day of the gathering of the church had already passed, and they were going to be left behind. So that was pretty disturbing to them, caused them great grief. And tonight we want to pick up not only with a fundamental question, but a foundational truth, and that is the Christian faith. That's the gospel. So let's look in verses 14 and 15, if you will. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, for if we believe, tying that back to the fact of having hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That answers the question they had about their loved ones in the grave. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Father, tonight again we pray for your blessings upon the message. We're preaching on the blessed hope, the hope of every Christian, the hope of every church. And I pray, Father, tonight you don't judge us by our crowd, you judge us by our heart. And so, Father, speak to us tonight, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen. A foundational truth, the Christian faith. And Paul, like I said this morning, was the master teacher, as well as was Jesus. He begins with where the audience is at, and you take them to where you want them to be at, or where you believe they need to be at. And you do that by solid doctrine, doctrinal preaching and teaching here. So Paul begins where every Christian should begin, and that is the gospel. For if we believe, in verse 14, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. And I said that to you this morning, that their loved ones that have died, their bodies were in the grave, their bodies were asleep, they were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were in Jesus, they were still in Christ. Now, Paul gives them two historical doctrines of the Christian faith here in verses 14 and 15 that gives us hope, knowing that we believe right. Well, number one, in verse 14, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. And number two, Jesus rose from the grave. That is the crux of what Paul is talking about here. The most significant truth of the Christian faith is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we believe the gospel, we have hope. He says, for if we believe. Now, if you don't believe the gospel, you don't have any hope. People who are lost have no hope until they get saved and realize doctrinally what's happening. So the question is, why did Paul begin with the gospel, the death and the resurrection? Well, again, the grief of the Christians at Thessalonica was a direct result of doctrinal lack of understanding and doctrinal ignorance. Their ignorance led them to great sorrow and grief. They didn't understand the concept that they were going to be taken later when Jesus comes, and they're going to be reunited with their loved ones. So there was a great misunderstanding. And when we bury our loved ones, I know I've buried a father and I buried a brother. And if we are believers and they are believers, there is hope. Yes, there'll be fleshly separation for a while, but it will pale in significance to the future resurrection and our being with them again. So our faith is a historical faith. It's not imaginary. It's not believing in some whimsical, that's about as bad as that word Brother Ray was trying to write. prerequisite is what it is, Brother Ray, this morning. We have a verifiable faith. We have a reasonable faith. So Paul takes them back to the fundamentals of the faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he lays a foundation for which he's going to build his teaching on to bring them to verse 18, where there is encouragement and where there is hope in the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So he lays this foundation, and he begins to build on it in verses 14 through 17 on the destiny of those who are dead in Christ. That was their concern, and that's what Paul addresses here. Without the death of Christ, Christianity crumbles, doesn't it? And I remind you about that great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a clear explanation of the gospel. And we'll go there in a few weeks, especially in verse 51 through 58. But Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, good news, which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Believed in vain, you got to believe the right gospel. Nothing's going to take you to heaven but the right gospel. And so that's what he says there. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So that is the gospel. Now, what does that mean? What does chapter 15, 1 through 4 tell us? Well, number one, Christ was not some mythological god amidst other gods. You know, he was the only true God. Christ actually existed in history. And I'm told in my reading that there's more evidence that Christ was alive than any other human being at that time. And so there's books written about him. Secondly, what else does that passage teach us? By his death, he accomplished something for us that we could not do ourselves. We were lost and dead in our sins. We could not change our own selves. In order to take us to heaven, God had to change his rules. He had to change us, or he had to accept us as the sinners we were, and he couldn't do that. So he made a way that we could be changed through faith in Christ and repentance of sin and faith in Christ. What else does this tell us? Well, his death transforms our death into sleep. He died once for all. So if we believe in him, we will not experience eternal death. When I die, you know, if you want to grieve for me, that's okay. I understand all my professional mourners that I've hired have backed out. But understand this, death is not the end for me because Christ came out of the grave and my faith in him. And also it tells us by his death we are delivered from God's wrath and delivered into the kingdom. The wrath of God is no longer upon us. Christ took our wrath. He took the punishment for us on Calvary. And he died. I saw a church sign the other day. I like to read church signs, but they hurt me spiritually. Again, this is what I believe, another one that showed a light and shallow view of the cross. It says, "The key to heaven hung on a nail." That just didn't sit well with me. First of all, it wasn't a nail, it was three nails. And number two, like hanging a coat up on a coat rack, hanging. No, the cross is much deeper than that, right? Would you all agree with that? So that just didn't. I won't quit looking at church signs. And I might start looking for the pastor's name on the sign, but they're usually so small you can't see them. So Christ died for our sins. And the Thessalonica Christians had to be reminded that to sorrow like those who have no hope was to forget the very purpose which Christ came and died and what he accomplished. I know that's hard and that's cruel, but you can tell a lot about a Christian and what they believe by how they grieve. We should never lose the wonder of what Jesus did for us. Amen? Never. And the professing church has lost that. I'm just being honest with you. So Christ died for our sins. But secondly, Christ rose from the grave, verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Someone said, and I like this, said the death of Jesus is essential, but the resurrection of Jesus is imperative. I like that. it wouldn't matter him dying for our sins had he not come out of the grave. Had he not come out of the grave, something was wrong in the work and the plan of God in our redemption. Christ sinned. The Father pleased. He pleased the Father. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He accomplished fully and completely the work of redemption on the cross. And Jesus was able to be coming out of the grave by the Father and the Spirit and the Son. All were involved in the resurrection. But because of that, we have a great hope. Someone else said, "The death of Christ purchased our redemption, but the resurrection of Christ proves our redemption." And I like that. God proved our redemption and future bodily redemption by the bodily resurrection of his own Son. You see how Paul is bringing them to the point he wants them to bring them to? Over here in verse 13, total despair, total grief, asking a lot of questions. And Paul informs them, 14 through 17, bringing them to verse 18 where they can have encouragement and hope. So God was faithful to raise up Jesus, and he's going to raise us up. And he's going to raise up their loved ones, and he's going to raise up our loved ones that know him. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." So the question then is, what about their bodies? How does the return of Jesus fit into the resurrection? And then he begins to tell them a little further. Notice what he said there in verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so," in other words, you might put the word there, "likewise," in the same matter, in the same way, "God will bring their dead loved ones when he returns." You see, if you got a friend or a loved one that believes in soul sleep, just take them to that verse, verse 15. "For if we say," he says, "God will bring them with him when he comes." You know, what he's got to have something to bring, right? He's got to have the spirits and the souls to bring. The body's in the grave, right? So he's going to bring their spirits and their souls back to reunite with the body, which he's going to raise up. So we have this hope. This is the foundation of our hope. It is the death of Christ. It is the resurrection of Christ. But it is also the scriptures. Look in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord. Paul got all his revelations about the rapture from the Lord himself. And that's why he wrote most of the New Testament. And that's why he refers to this in 1 Thessalonians and also in 1 Corinthians. This is scripture, he's saying. This is the word of the Lord. The revelation of the Lord. And he had special revelation. Now there's dispute about when exactly he got that, but he got it. And all that he writes in the New Testament about prophecy, we have right before us here tonight and later on when we get into 1 Corinthians. So Paul is telling them not to be confused or misinformed or don't follow the false teaching, but believe the word of God. Amen? This came by the word of the Lord. It's not Paul's thoughts. It was given to him by God himself, by Jesus himself, who these scriptures are about. And always understand this, the antidote for false teaching is the word of God, correctly interpreted, right? Oh, the false teachers, man, they can turn you around. They can change this and change that, and a little minutia here, a little minutia there, and next thing you know, it looks okay to you. But it's not okay. And Paul has given them the very word of God. Now next week, he's going to begin to tell them exactly how this resurrection or this bringing up of the body is going to happen and how this is going to take place. And we're going to look at the last two points on your outline there. Future promise. Jesus is coming. Amen. And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt because the word of the Lord says he's coming, right? And then a fitting conclusion in verses 17 and 18, our hope is secure. Amen? Our hope is secure. It's not like we're wishing, we're hoping and taking bets and lottery on whether or not Christ is coming. He is coming. And he's going to take us to heaven with him. Father,